I want you to take just a moment this morning and block everything out of your mind and picture your life. The life that you know right here, right now, today. Your family, your friends, your job maybe, your home, the things you enjoy most in the world. I want you to visualize those things. And now I want you to imagine that overnight, they're gone. Everything's gone. You've been struck with a disease that's so deadly, it eats away at your body. It destroys your central nervous system, leaving you to just rot away completely until you die. That same disease is so contagious that you have to be isolated from everyone you love, everything you know. You have to be taken out of your reality. In fact, you have to be completely removed from your home. Not just your house, your community, your city. Everything about your life, gone in an instant. That was leprosy during Jesus' time. It was a disease that completely ate away at someone's body, ate away their limbs, ate away their central nervous system, left people looking like this, dried up their skin to a point where they couldn't even hardly be comfortable just sitting still. And it was a disease that was so deadly, so contagious, that no one was willing to come near the person who had it. In fact, they had to walk through the streets yelling out, "Unclean, unclean." And eventually would have to be completely removed from the city gates. And I'm not sure in our culture we understand exactly how bad this disease was. It was known as the living death. In fact, just not even 20 years ago, in 1995, there were 3 million people in the world who were recognized as permanently disabled as a result of leprosy. Permanently disabled. A powerful, powerful disease. It would cause your face to collapse, your nose to collapse, would cause these lesions on your skin, bruises, scars that were so massive that people would become unrecognizable. That was leprosy during the time of Christ. So it's no surprise that as Jesus enters this village in Luke chapter 17, where we'll be studying this morning, the text where our reading came from, it's no surprise that Jesus finds these 10 men, number one, at a distance, removed from everyone else, isolated. And it's no surprise that he found them as he entered the village, because more than likely they were removed. It was not a place where they were welcome anymore. Maybe it was the only village they'd ever known. Maybe it was all they'd ever experienced in their whole life. But nonetheless, they've been removed. And here Jesus finds them on his way into the city. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19 is where our text comes from. And what I want you to understand about this disease as we continue, this is leprosy right here, folks, in two words. Isolate and destroy. That's what it did. Completely isolated you from your world. Took you completely out of your world and slowly began to destroy your life. It would eat your body away. It would eat the inside away. It would eat the outside away. It was destruction. When you were pronounced as a leper, your life was over. And that's the bottom line. We don't know anything like it. I couldn't think of a single disease that we could even compare to leprosy. We have diseases that isolate. We have diseases that destroy. I couldn't think, I'm not a doctor, but I don't know much about the medical profession, but I couldn't think of any disease that did both of these things the way that leprosy does. Except sin. Sin. It takes your world away. It isolates you from the people that you know, the people that you love. It slowly begins to destroy everything about your life. It separates you from God. It separates you from the people that love you. If you don't believe it, try it and see. Sin has destroyed many a relationship. It's destroyed marriages. It's destroyed relationships between mothers and fathers and their children. It's destroyed relationships between employees and employers. It destroys relationships everywhere, every day. And it has in every one of our lives at some point in the past, if it's not right now. It isolates and it destroys. But back to the 10 lepers. There were 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. And there was three things I want to notice about those 10 lepers. First of all, they were broken by their condition. They were completely broken by their condition. They knew that their condition spelled disaster for them. It was the end. There was nothing good about being a leper during Jesus' day. Nothing good was coming out of it. They were broken by their condition. They were isolated. They were completely separate from their support system. And they were slowly dying. They were broken. Second of all, they were desperate for help. They couldn't find the answer. There wasn't a doctor they could go to that could give them some magical cure. They couldn't Google it and find a home remedy. There was no answer for them. They were in complete, total desperation. And third of all, their last chance was Jesus. He was their last chance. He was their only hope, if you will. So on some level, I think it's important for us to notice we can connect with these guys. Maybe not with the feeling of having leprosy. Maybe not with the feeling of our whole world being taken away. Maybe not with the feeling of being removed outside the city. But these are three common conditions that every one of us has experienced. You've been there, I've been there. We've been broken by the fall. At some point you realized, I'm nothing but a sinner. I'm a sinner. And there's nothing good about it. There's nothing pretty about it. There's nothing, we probably tried in our mind at some point to justify it or to excuse it or to make it better or even to blame it on somebody else. I know I'm a sinner, but what happened was when I was younger, such and such, he was a terrible example, and here's what I am today. I know I'm a sinner, but I know that God also, He understands my situation. I know that I'm a sinner, but I'm not near as bad as a sinner as so-and-so. At some point, you have to realize, all those things aside, you're just a sinner. That's the bottom line. That's the point when you're broken by the fall. At some point, you have to realize that you're desperate. You need a solution. And you can't find it. It's not on the internet. It's not at your neighbor's house. Your mom and dad don't have it. Your spouse doesn't have it. You can't find a psychiatrist that can tell you what the solution is for your sin. You're desperate for a solution. And it's at that moment when you realize, just like those 10 lepers, that your last chance is Jesus. He's your only hope. He's the only prayer that you have. He's the only person that you can look to. Turn to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5. We're going to be spending quite a bit of time actually in Romans this morning. But in Romans chapter 5, I love the reality with which Paul speaks. I read a book one time that said about Magic Johnson. I loved Magic Johnson when I was growing up. And I read a book about Magic Johnson, and one of his college teammates said, I learned real quick when Magic Johnson got on campus that when the ball was in his hands, you better pay attention because you're going to end up with a bloody nose if you're not. And here in Romans chapter 5, I love what Paul says because if you're not paying attention, you're going to end up with a bloody nose. If you are paying attention, you're probably going to end up with a bloody nose too. Look what he says in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, if you're counting, Paul said four things about you and four things about me. Verse 6, he said, you're helpless. Also in verse 6, he said, you're ungodly. In verse 8, he said, you're a sinner. And in verse 10, he said, you're an enemy. Probably not the four words you would use to describe yourself, right? Helpless, ungodly, sinner, enemy. You know what that sounds like? Broken, desperate. Sounds an awful lot like that to me. Broken and desperate. But now let's read verse 8 again. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Last chance. There's an answer. Thank God there's an answer, right? You're helpless. You're ungodly. You're a sinner. You're the enemy. You're broken. And you're desperate. But there's an answer. So here we are on common ground with the 10 lepers of Luke chapter 17. And that's what you need to notice this morning before we continue. Sin is our leprosy. It's our leprosy. And we're on common ground with those 10 lepers. Now, three more things that I want to notice about these 10 lepers. Number one, they were seeking an answer. All 10 of them were seeking an answer. We don't know where they were. We don't know at what place they were in life. We don't know at what stage they were. How long had they had the disease? We have no idea. But we do know that there was 10 of them and they were seeking an answer. In fact, they were seeking an answer so hard that when Jesus came, they said, Jesus, Master. Have they ever seen Him before in their life? We don't know that they have. We don't know that they hadn't. But they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy. They were seeking an answer. Number two, there were 10 lepers in this story that were thankful. Now, I know that's probably contrary to what you've always heard or always studied or always thought. But there were 10 lepers in this story that were thankful. There's no way that there weren't. If you were healed of leprosy, if you were healed of that disease, you were thankful. There's no doubt in my mind you were thankful. Now, they might have been thankful to varying degrees, but there is no doubt that there were 10 men who were thankful for being healed. And there was 10 men who were rejoicing. Again, there's no doubt. They had to be rejoicing. You were not healed of leprosy and not rejoicing. You don't have everything that you know, everything you've ever experienced, everything you love stripped from you, and then get it back and you're not rejoicing. It's just not possible. So there were 10 men seeking an answer. 10 men thankful for the answer they found. 10 men who were rejoicing. But there's some realities that we can see from the 9. And I want you to pay attention to this carefully. There's a lot of lessons we can learn from the 9. We're going to talk about 3 of those lessons this morning. Number 1, there were 9 that were seeking a solution. But they weren't interested in a Lord. They wanted a solution to their problem. Period. In fact, it doesn't even go hand in hand with the fact that when Jesus entered the village, they said, "Jesus, Master." They didn't want Him as a master. They wanted Him as a healer. Period. That's it. Jesus, heal me. I'm done. I'm out of here. This relationship is over. They wanted Jesus the healer, not Jesus the master. They were not interested in a Lord. They were interested only in a Savior. And it's very important. They wanted a solution to their problem. But you know what? Here's the sad reality for us. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. When do we seek Jesus? When our conscience is bothered by sin. When our conscience is bothered. When we can't take it anymore. I've got all this bottled up and it's eating away at me and I can't stand it. I've got to do something about it. I need a Savior. That's not the only time you need a Savior, folks. But for a lot of us, that's the only time we seek a Savior. This conscience is just tearing me apart. What do? I've got to go get forgiveness. I've got to be healed. I've got to be cleansed. Cleanse me, Jesus. Thank you. I'll be on my way. We do that. We only seek a Savior when our conscience is bothered by sin. Something else we can learn from the nine. They were thankful for the gift. I promise they were thankful for the gift. You don't be healed of leprosy and not be thankful for it. But the problem is, they weren't thankful to the giver. And that word that follows is very important. They were thankful for, not thankful to. You understand the difference? They wanted to be healed. They were grateful that they were healed. It was all they had dreamed about from the moment they developed that disease, from the moment that they had been outcast from the city, from the moment that the priest said, "You are not clean. Get out." All they wanted was to be healed. And I can assure you that they were thankful to be healed. But they weren't thankful to the source. They were not thankful to the healer. And you know what? Here's sad reality number two. We do the same thing. We rejoice to be cleansed. But then we don't ever change what made us filthy. We rejoice to have forgiveness. In fact, we rush to get it sometimes. I need to be cleansed. And then when we're cleansed, we say, "Thank you. I'm on my way." And we go right back to the same situation, to the same people, to the same environment that made us filthy in the first place. We're not grateful to the source. We're only grateful for the healing. The third thing I want you to notice about the nine lepers, they just wanted to be seen by the priest. Now make sure you understand, the priest was not the one who healed them. The only thing the priest did was declare them to be healed. He didn't heal. He said, "You are healed. You may go on." Okay? It was Jesus who healed them. It was the priest who recognized and told everyone else to recognize that this person had been healed. That's all. That was the only role he played. So here they are. They just want to be seen by the priest. Let me sum it up like this. Just give me my life back. Just get this behind me and let me go back to my life. Let me have my life back. Let me return to what I was doing. Let me return to the people I want to be around and to the things that I enjoy and the hobbies that I enjoy and the people that I love, etc., etc., etc. Just give me my life back, is the attitude that they had. So they couldn't wait to be seen by the priest. That was all they wanted, to be seen by the priest. Here's reality number three. We're the same way. Sometimes we just want our conscience cleared so we can get back to life. I'm a sinner. I realize I've sinned. It's eating me away. I realize I've made a mistake. Please grant me my forgiveness. And we get our forgiveness and we rush back to our lives. We just want to be seen by the priest. Now, that's three things that we can learn from the nine lepers. Now you look at the story and you say, well, you know, the nine were healed. Yes, you're right. They were seeking a solution. They were thankful to be healed. They were rejoicing to return to life. This was their condition. And you say, but they were healed. Correct? And you're right. They were healed. But there was one. There was one who was made well. In Jesus' words, He said, were there not 10 who were healed? Yes, there were. That is correct, Jesus. And Jesus tells the one, your faith has made you well. Not healed you, it's made you well. So what's the difference? What does it mean to be made well? That's what we got to focus on for the next few minutes. What does it mean to be made well? There's three things I want to suggest to you. Number one, the one that was made well was seeking a solution, just like the others. But he found a Savior and he found a Lord. He found a Savior and he found a Lord. It's a very important point. Make sure you understand. He was cleansed just like the others. At the moment he was cleansed, can you imagine the 10 of them walking down the road? Who knows how long they battled this disease? And at one moment, one looks at the other and says, you know what? I think your face is clearing up. I think I see your fingers coming back. And he looks back and says, yours too. And immediately they all stop where they are. Now keep in mind, these 10 individuals, the only comfort they've had ever since they developed this disease was each other. That's it. That was the only comfort they had. So at this moment, when they stop and they realize we are being healed, you can imagine they're rejoicing, celebrating, embracing one another. The day has finally come. But one says, I'm going back. 10 of them stopped. And 9 of the 10 stopped for a moment and continued. One stopped and changed. That's what's important. His life was changed forever from that moment. From the moment he received the grace of God, his life was changed. Not just stopped, it was stopped and changed. That's what made him well. He found a Savior and he found a Lord. He came back and fell at Jesus' feet. Give me more. I want to be more like you. I want more of you. I realize you're the solution, not to my disease. You're the solution to my life. Give me more. The second thing I want you to notice about being made well, it means being thankful to the healer, not just for the healing. Being thankful to the healer, not just for the healing. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Paul's addressing the very same argument. Do we keep sinning so that we can have more grace? Am I thankful for forgiveness or am I thankful for God? And I believe in the New King James Version it says, God forbid we continue in sin. Look at verse 2. In my version it says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? This is what we do, folks. I got the job. God is good. She said yes. God is good. We're having our first child. God is good. I put on a pair of old jeans this morning and reached in a pocket and found $50. God is good. This is what you got to understand. God is not good because of what He does. His blessings to you are not what makes Him good. He's not good because of what He does. He's good because it's who He is. Period. It's His character. It's His personality. It's who He is. He is all things that are good. He's not good because He blesses you. He wasn't good to the 10 lepers because they were healed. What if Jesus walked in the village and said, "Go show yourself to the priest," and they said, "No, I don't want to do that"? Would they have been healed? No. Was Jesus still good? Absolutely. He's not good because of what He does for you. He's good because that's who He is. And we lose sight of that. Thankful to Him. Not thankful for Him. Not thankful for what He does. Not thankful because you have forgiveness of sins. Not thankful because you know that you have a hope of a home in heaven. Thankful to God. Because without Him in the world, guess what? There is no good. That's why we're thankful. He's the source. And we're thankful to Him. We spend all our time saying, "God, please forgive me. God, please forgive me. God, please forgive me." And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for forgiveness. Please don't get me wrong. How about praying, "God, change me. God, make me more like You. And forgive me while You're doing it. But change me, not forgive me." Be thankful to Him. Not thankful for what He's blessed you with. And the third thing I want us to notice, being made well means rejoicing in a new life, not returning to live the old one. Rejoicing in a new life. Change. That moment of change. That's what separated the one. He came back to Jesus. He knelt down at Jesus' feet. He said, "This is where I want to be." Who knows how long he had the disease? What if he had the disease for 10 years? Yet at the moment when he knew he was healed, his life could wait a little bit longer because he knew where he wanted to be. He found a new home, and it was at Jesus' feet. He wanted more of the Savior. He wanted to live at the Savior's feet. So here's what's important for us to notice. What God wants from us is not to seek after His forgiveness. His forgiveness is a great blessing. Don't get me wrong. But we're not to seek after His forgiveness. We're to imitate His likeness. Strive to be like Him. Develop His character. Build His persona in your life. Don't just ask Him for forgiveness. Don't just say, "I can't do it. I can't live up to that. I can't live up to that expectation. Forgive me, Lord." Imitate Him. Being made well. It means finding a Savior and a Lord. It means being thankful to God, not thankful for His blessings. And it means rejoicing, glorifying Him by living a new life. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not seeking to be cleansed. I want to be made well. And I hope you're all the same way. We're not seeking a cleansing. We're not just removing the leprosy. We're not just getting forgiveness for our old sins. We're becoming a new person. A person that has been made well. That's the goal. The one leper. And before we close, what if 90% is a general rule? Did you ever think about that? I mean, there could have been any number of lepers outside of that gate. There could have been 2, 5, 7. There were 10. What if, as a general rule, 90% of us are like the 9 and only 10% of us are like the 1? 90% of us just want a clear conscience. We don't want to live at Jesus' feet. 90% of us just want the blessings that come with being a Christian. We don't want to change our lifestyle. 90% of us want Jesus the Savior, but we're not interested in Jesus the Lord. We'll say Master, Master until we get what we want. What if that's 90% of us? Here's our body right here, folks. There's our 10%. There's our 10% right there on the left. 10%. What's that 10% going to do without the other 90? What can that 10% accomplish compared to what the 100% could accomplish? That looks a whole lot better, doesn't it? That looks a whole lot better. 100%. So here's the lesson. We got to be better than 10%. We got to be better than 10%. 10% is not good enough for this church. 10% is not good enough for your family. 10% is not good enough for the people that you love the most. It's not good enough for your place of work. It's not good enough for your community. We got to be better than 10%. If we're not better than 10%, what are we going to do? Nothing. Every one of us has to be 10%. That's where we got to be. Every single one of us is 10%. So here's what we're going to do. And it's a perfect time as we roll into a new year. We're going to make 10% the standard. 10% is going to be the standard. It's not going to be 10% anymore. In our families, it's going to be 100% in the 10%. In our church, it's going to be 100% in the 10%. In our circle of friends, it's going to be 100% in the 10%. That's what we've got to do. That's the only answer. The Jordan Park Church, 100% in the 10%. Sounds good, doesn't it? Starts with you. Starts with me. Starts with every single one of us, from the top to the bottom. In fact, there is no top and bottom. We're just 100% in the 10%. We're all made well. That's our goal. That's where we have to be. If you haven't been to the healer, you have that opportunity. In just a moment, as we stand, we'll stand and sing, and you'll have the opportunity to come forward and come to the healer and be cleansed. And it'll be your decision from that moment. It'll be your decision whether or not you will be made well. But before we do that, what I want to do right now is everyone in this building that's committed to being in the 10%, I want you to stand up. If you're committed to being part of the 10%, I want you to stand up right now. If you're committed to say, my family is going to be in the 10%, my household will be in the 10%. My church will be in the 10%. If you want to make that commitment, now is the time. If you need to come to the healer, come forward while we stand and sing.